Well, good morning again, everybody. Glad that you're able to be here with us this morning. Hope that you did have a pretty good week. This morning, I want to begin with a few exercises with you, and it is a bunch of questions, so you got to get your thinking brains going to try to remember. For some of us, that might be a little bit harder than others, but to start off, I want you to remember back to those days, those weeks perhaps, that led up to the moment of your salvation. Now again, I know that for some of you that might be a long time ago. What was going on in your life in those times? You know, were you exploring faith? Did you have questions? Were there people witnessing to you? You know, who were those people around you at that time in your life? Maybe you grew up in church. You always knew about God. But it wasn't until later that you started exploring what it meant to have that relationship with Jesus. So, you know, leading up to that moment of salvation, what then changed in your life? Why did that come about? What were your emotions surrounding that time? What were some of those things, those bigger things that God used to draw you to himself? I want you to just kind of reflect on that a little bit this morning. You know, too often I think we can get caught up in the day-to-day things and we forget about those monumental things in our life, those monumental times where the impact is so great and it can get drowned out by the everyday mundane. You know, because when you advance in your years and you go through faith or you go through ministry, you deal with struggles and problems all around you, and you try to do that in Christian ways, I think at times we forget about the simplicity of the gospel. So it's important for us to remember that time, to remember that early on period of your Christian walk a little bit. Now, the next part of the exercise, it's kind of twofold. I understand that everybody here has different levels of relationships in your life. Some are married, some are divorced, some are widowed, some are single. And a good portion of you probably haven't really thought a lot about dating yet. So I want you to pick a relationship. If you're married, you have to pick your spouse. If you're in a serious relationship, you can pick that one. Or you can choose a relationship that you have with maybe a really good friend. I want you to think back to how that relationship started. Who initiated that first conversation? What was it about that person that said, you want to continue this relationship? You want to know more about that person? You want to continue to have conversations? If you're married, guys, what was it like figuring out that you wanted to marry your spouse? What were those thoughts? What were those events that said, this is the person I want to marry? Ladies, if you are married, do you remember the feelings around the proposal? No elbowing. Do you remember the excitement, maybe nerves? Dread of having to make a decision? Again, kind of going back to some earlier times to reminisce, to help us kind of recharge some of that passion, some of that humor, that connection that hopefully has been deepened over time. Today, as we continue our walk through Song of Solomon, we're going to talk about a period of time where it reminisces back to the courtship days. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in chapter 2 of the Song of Solomon. And we're going to start in verse 8 today. And then we're going to read through verse 5 of chapter 3. So beginning in verse 8. The voice of my beloved, Behold, he comes leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes, that spoil the vineyards. For our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Father, as we continue this look into this book, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truths, that you would just continue to deepen our understanding of love, that you would help us to understand what it means in terms of our application to the relationship that we have with you. Help us in our marriages if we are married. Help us in our interactions with those around us to be able to express the love of Christ to all those that we come by. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so within this section, there are a couple of different focal points that you can kind of see in terms of remembering the courtship and then this dream that she has. And they kind of run together in terms of the theme that's there a little bit. But breaking this down, beginning in verse 8, 9, 10 there of chapter 2, we see this the first couple of visits retelling of the time that he came to visit her. Now, I believe this is one of the first times that he's coming to see her. It's believed that she lives in Lebanon, and he is coming from Israel. Okay, so there's a distance that has to be traveled. You know, there's not an interstate where he can just drive 80 miles an hour and go see her in a couple of hours. He's most probably on foot. Maybe on horseback or donkey or something like that, and he has to go over the mountains. There's no phones, there's no texts. Maybe he can write a letter. That'll get there whenever, but there's a distance here, and he has to put in this effort. Now, this could be seen as, you know, manly. It could be seen as sweet. But, you know, when we read those couple of verses there to start, by our own standards, he kind of gives off a creeper vibe. He's looking at her through the windows and the lattices and things like that. But it kind of depends on what you're focusing on in this text. When you look at the identification, I think that that's important. He is her beloved. She's anticipating him to come. She knows that he's going to be coming, and she hears his voice, and she's excited. Right? She knows how far he has come to see her. Now, again, with the duality of this understanding, we can look at this and perhaps look at the lengths that maybe some of our friends have gone to visit us, to meet some needs that we have. You can see the dedication that they would have to that friendship, to that relationship, based on whether people travel to come see you, or are you the ones that always come to travel to see them, okay? When you think about this in a courtship environment. You know, early stages of the dating phase, that infatuation stage where you're kind of obsessed with one another and you just hearing your beloved's voice just lights up the room. Now, maybe that's changed over the many, many years that you're with someone, but we want to keep this on a positive note. You know, we see that she is anticipating, that she's excited that he is coming to see her. Or maybe you can understand this through the way that Philippians 2 describes how Jesus is giving up his place in heaven to come to the earth in the form of a servant, bounding over different obstacles and temptations in order to die for us on a cross. Why? Because while we were still enemies, God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. So again, when we understand the distance that is traveled here, when we understand how she is remembering these first days, we see that love will cover a distance. It will go that extra mile. And this is why I had you recall some of your firsts at the beginning of the message. You know, many times if I'm doing counseling with couples, I will have them remember their dating days. What was it that first attracted you to each other? How did you forget about those things? Is there a way to get back to those things? Now, obviously, a lot of life happens in between that time. But it's a good thing to remember, because even as hard circumstances come in and beat you down a little bit, there's still that initial thing that we want to hold on to. And of course, another thing to note here, the season that is being described is spring. Spring is oftentimes the season of new life. It is the season to be Twitterpated, if you're a fan of old Disney movies. You know, as we enter into the fall, our mindsets begin to change. We see the leaves changing. It's getting a little bit colder outside. We get a little bit more hunkered down as we prepare for winter. But when spring comes, you have this feeling of new life. Love brings life. We want to remember that as well. In this next section of verses 10 through 13, we see her kind of quoting her beloved. And this section is bracketed with this phrase, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." And again, in between that bracketed phrase is this description of spring that is shown here, this newness of life that is to come for this woman as she follows and goes with this man. For me, as I was kind of reading and studying this part of the passage, it was kind of a wonderful reminder of my salvation. Stepping into the relationship with Jesus and the newness of life that he brings. You know, when you think back to that, it was such an exhilarating time. You were just flooded with different emotions as the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're seeing things with new eyes. You're seeing things vibrantly. You know, I'd always been alive and living all the way up until that point, but I didn't know what it meant to be alive in Christ. It was just a newness. It was a difference that was there. And since that time, the depth that he has shared with me, the steps to follow him in faith, through ministry, through hard circumstances, shows the beauty of trusting him. You know, love and understanding love, how it brings a newness of life, can be reflected oftentimes in the spring, because it casts off the cold air of the winter. It casts off the old, and with spring comes the new, comes warmness. Now, it's not always easy, obviously. There have definitely been circumstances that make it difficult. But as there has been a sweetness, as there's been hardness, that tenderness that's mixed in shows the care that he has. And I think in our passage, the circumstances or the hard parts of life are shown by what's described as the little foxes here in verse 15. You know, love is not blind to the reality around us. You know, usually within those infatuation stages, you're obsessed with that person. Everything else around you just doesn't exist anymore. You only have eyes for that one person. It doesn't mean that life doesn't go on. It doesn't mean that bills aren't still coming due. There's going to be hardships that happen. But here in this poem, there's trust that's found in the groom's ability to be able to chase these foxes away. Because love battles the hard things. It doesn't ignore them. It walks through them. You know, all couples, all friendships will encounter some potentially destructive situations that would need dealing with. Some of you might be thinking, occasional? You know, it's things that happen in life where we have that fight or flight or freeze mentality of how we're going to go through different hard circumstances. But love faces those difficult things. Problems need to be dealt with. And many times the problems that are experienced are built up over years because, you know, we just ignore it. We push it under the rug. We don't deal with it in a timely manner. So as it builds on top of each other, they just compound. And honestly, this is where I see a lot of relationships struggling. You know, when we're primarily talking about problems here, a lot of times it's problems within the world. But as we've been talking about, a lot of times these problems are rooted in our own selfishness and our own pride, things that we need to address in our own life. You know, when selfishness and pride are the ones that are causing the problems, it gets a little bit more challenging. Because as we mentioned last week, love also needs to be humble. And if we don't have that humility, it's going to be hard. You know, understanding we need to be able to go to God first in order to be changed in our own lives before demanding change in our partners. But it's difficult when there's a lack of humility. It's difficult when there's pride and selfishness surrounding it, when one party won't admit wrongs or take steps to correct them, or when both parties lack the humility or they're just focusing on the other person's problems. Then it's no longer about just the little foxes. Pride and selfishness are very destructive. And you know what's puzzling about verse 15 is when it talks about the little foxes, it's difficult to know who is actually speaking. I had my own thoughts about it, and then I looked at a lot of the different translations, and you know how in your Bible it might say he, she, others. Well, in about 6 different translations, all 6 of them had different people that were saying this line. So that was difficult. You know, in the ESV, it shows that this whole section is her retelling what he said. Some of them, other translations said it's the women of Jerusalem, her brothers, or her. Personally, I think it's when she is speaking again, because it would not necessarily be a task of the woman in the relationship to chase the foxes. But I do think that with a little bit of ambiguity here, it shows more of a dual responsibility to work on the problems in the relationships together. Not just one person is the cause, but that as you face hard things, it is done together. Because nobody is immune to problems. Your life doesn't just magically become perfect because you get married or because you come to know Christ as your Savior. You know, there's hostilities that can endanger that relationship, and those things must be dealt with. In our Christian walk, it's the convictions of the Spirit to throw off the old self, right? That struggle with the world to constantly throw off that old self and to put on the new. In our marriages, you know, you have built up a lot of ways of how you do things, and that might rub against that other person in a different way. And you need to learn how to go through that process and resolve some of those problems. In our friendships, you know, there might be a lot of give and a lot of take in those friendships to where it can build up resentment in your life. So it's understanding that as you face problems, they have to be dealt with. Now here, even though this couple is facing problems, the woman is rejoicing in the security of her beloved's love. She rejoices in the assurance that he's going to take care of this, that he has responsibility to her. And what we see in this is that it's also monogamous. Look at verse 16 with me. And I think that this is a very, very important verse within the whole book. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That line right there, it holds so much of the true meaning of love within it. Love in this sense is described as unique and monogamous. It's dedicated. It is a covenantal type of commitment that usually is expressed in how we understand marriage. It's a reflection of the love that's demanded by the Father throughout the entire Old Testament in terms of how Israel is to treat their relationship to God. It's a picture of the bridegroom and Christ, where his bride is the church. You know, when you think of the purity of a marriage, despite the problems that might exist, despite the different pasts that people have, you know, you are giving of your whole self to another in order to become one. Not just the physical part, not just the emotional or financial part, but everything. Now, I know with this line, it is more applicable to a married person, right? Or a married couple, because I wouldn't necessarily suggest that you give all of yourself to a friend or someone that you're dating. It doesn't make sense in that way. But in terms of loving others the way that Christ has loved you, in terms of the sacrificial love, I think that is an important connection as well in terms of how we see each other. But you understand that there's different levels of intimacy in your relationships. You don't treat a coworker the same way that you would a spouse, so forth and so on. But what we see here is how true love is monogamous. It's implying devotion to the other person, and it's expecting fidelity from each other. Now, I think that we can examine our hearts and our relationships with Christ and how we're understanding this verse as well. You know, and then right off of this verse, in verse 17, in the second half of verse 16, is something that I think that leads us back to that refrain as well. Understanding of not awakening love before its time. To when we look at this book, yes, it's very descriptive about love, about romance. But I think what it also shows is that, you know, the physicality of that sex is not the ultimate goal of marriage, right? It's not a part that achieves true joy. You know, the goal of love is based in the commitment and the covenant that is made to one another, to that oneness that is experienced. So when I look at verse 17, I see this acting more as a warning. Because remember what's kind of going on in this poem. She's reminiscing about her days of courtship, right? So until that time of covenant, until that time of commitment, turn and go. You know, graze among the lilies, meaning stay a while, deepen our relationship. But when the day is getting into the afternoon, when the shadows are beginning to flee, you better get back up over that mountain. Now, I believe the saying is nothing good happens after midnight. Now, I would kind of bump that up a couple hours. But it's the same thing that is applying here. You know, not awakening love before its time. Not giving all of yourself until that commitment and that covenant is there. Kind of a warning to protect the purity of both of them in this instance. And it's important. Then as you go into chapter 3, the scene kind of switches a little bit to this dream that she has, where she is worried about not being able to find the one in whom her soul loves. It's a phrase that is used in each of the verses. She is searched everywhere, and after much distress, she has this encounter with the watchman, and then she finds him, and she doesn't let him go. She takes him into the most private place she knows, her mother's chambers. And with this repeated phrase of the one whom my soul loves, it shows this bond that she has to her beloved. That through this dream, what she's really expressing is the fears that she has. See, love, loving deeply, can produce fear because there's a vulnerability that's included. But as we understand the scriptures, it says perfect love casts out fear. Now, what we need to understand this is marriages, obviously, are not perfect. I mean, who would assume that your partner is perfect? And when there isn't perfection there, fears can enter in. We're called to turn to the Lord to help overcome those fears, walking through those problems, walking through with good communication, with forgiveness, with repentance. We can see that tangibly, I think, in our marriages, where when we love vulnerably, we open up ourselves for hurt or the possibility of that. Well, how does that cross over to our relationship with God? Do you have fears in your faith? Why? Do you have worries about salvation? Why? Do we not believe that His love for us is perfect? You know, when you have fears, do you take them to the Lord? Or do you continue to perpetuate them by listening to the lies of the enemy? Lies of the world? Do you seek the Lord and find Him in the way that she is expressing here? The one in whom your soul loves. Again, it shows a bond between the couple. Is the Lord the one in whom your soul loves? You know, I think a lot of times when we are caught listening to the things of this world, when we're caught in our pride, in our selfishness, it allows the enemy ground to speak fears into our hearts and minds about God. He doesn't really love you. He will forsake you. Punishment is definitely coming for you because you sinned that fourth time instead of the third, as we talked about with Amos today. And we get mixed up this idea of fear of the Lord brings knowledge and wisdom and understanding what it means to have a healthy reverence for the Lord versus a fear of paralyzing, quaking dread. And we live our lives at times on this tightrope that's based on our actions, that's based on me and not His promises, not His word. I frequently go back to my understanding of covenant, back to when Abraham and God have this covenant, and where God walks through the animals that are cut in half. God alone walks through that, saying that He alone is the one that's going to fulfill this covenant. Understanding the covenant that is made in Jesus' blood pays for our sins once and for all. But the enemy, you know, creeps in and tells us, but what about this sin over here? You know, oftentimes that's the struggle, that's the worries that we deal with. Instead of speaking truth to that lie right away, we run with it. And it creates this seed of fear in our minds. Anxiety overtakes us. We know the word says perfect love casts out fear, but we fear. We're not speaking truth. We're not standing on the power of the word. We know it's there, but we don't live it. So many times when we understand love, we have to understand that it takes action. It's more than just I love you. It's important to hear it. It's important to say it to one another. But we have to show it as well. We have to walk through it as well. When we think about the vulnerabilities that we have in our own walk with God, we need to be open with those. We need to be honest with those. And maybe, you know, if you have accountability partners, if you have people that you can confide in, you can talk to them about those vulnerabilities, about those questions. Because as I've said, you know, so many times we just, everything's fine, put our smiles on, we got everything together on Sundays, but then we struggle through the week. because there's not a community, because there's not somebody to lean on to help answer some of those questions. Because, I mean, I have questions. I'm not the smartest person in the room, so it's a matter of who do you talk to? Who can you share openly with in terms of those questions in order that you go deeper? You know, as I was thinking about the dream and how it coincides with this courtship and the beginning days, I think that as she's having this dream, it's more of a question of, will this marriage take place? It could be a fear, something that's haunting her. You know, she's dreaming of consummating this marriage, but she wants it to be done in the proper context and place because of the refrain that we see yet again in verse 5. That refrain, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases." Again, this refrain is marking an end of a section of the courtship, as well as the end of her nightmare, of losing her beloved or seeking after him and not being able to find him. You know, throughout this passage today, we saw some of this mental anxiety of this woman as she's going through this process of becoming a wife, where she might be alone at night and she's yearning or longing for her beloved, where she is mentally seeking him out, contemplating what a physical relationship with him would be like, confronting her own purity, knowing, you know, she cannot have him, knowing that she cannot have him without going through the event of losing her purity, but she's resolving to take him to herself in the right timing. You know, she's not viewing this as a trivial matter. And again, as she closes with this refrain, I think that she's admonishing her friends to hold on to their virginity until that proper time has come. So within the reminiscence of this courtship, we see how love goes the extra mile, how it brings a newness or a warmness to life, as does springtime. Love will battle hard things, and it will also step into areas of vulnerability where there's an openness to address the problems. You know, every relationship has a beginning, and it's important to reflect on those times, to understand the importance of what they mean. When we think about the different loves in our own life, there's probably glimpses of the things that we've talked about over these first 2 weeks. And again, what I'm proposing, I guess, as we're going through this book, is the ideal of love that is set forth by God. Understanding his relationship with us in this light, I think, is important. Understanding how he has gone the extra mile and how he will continue to do so in our life. How his love for us has brought us new life. How he has battled the hard things for us and with us. How he does not leave us nor forsake us, but instead he steps into those areas of wounding and vulnerability in order to bring us healing and comfort. And he convicts us in those areas where we have gone astray. He doesn't give up on us. Instead, he continues to be a model of what love is for us. And then in his word, he commands us and he calls us to go out and love others as he has loved us, with a sacrificial love, understanding the love that he has given us in our salvation. Again, I adjure you to spend time this week remembering that. What was that event like in your life? What was it like experiencing the love of the Father and truly understanding your brokenness, your inability to save yourself, the fact that you would be eternally separated from him, but for the love of God? What does that do in your heart and soul? Again, if you've been a Christian and been saved for 40 years, maybe your heart and your mind are hardened a little bit over the time, and you forgot that first love. as John writes in the book of Revelation. We need to go back to that frequently, because that spurs us on more to know him in a deeper way, to advance the commission that he has given us even further, to share that gospel message. Because the world around us has a warped idea of what love is. The world around us is going to tell us it's all about that sex. It's all about that physical pleasure. It's all about me. God is love. And until we truly understand that, we're truly not going to love one another the way that we need to. Whether that's your spouse, whether that's your children, whether that's yourself. So dig in a little bit deeper this week, understanding the love that he has given us, that he has shown to us through his son Jesus. That sacrificial love, because that's the model for us to be able to love one another, to love our spouses, to love our children, to love our coworkers and our friends. Because he is the ideal. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to explore the depths of love, I ask that you would continue to give us wisdom and understanding, that you would give us opportunities to practice that love as we've experienced it from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that each day this week as we wake up, we would be mindful of the salvation that we've received. And Lord, as the enemy comes in to try to take that seed, I just pray protection against it, that you would allow your spirit to give us the truth of your word to combat against the lies of the enemy, that we would understand the security and the assurance that we have being held in your hands. Father, we praise you so much. Lord, we are not worthy, but yet you have loved us. And as you have called each one of us here today, I pray that we can worship you with all of our heart, mind, soul, body. And Lord, that we can love others as ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Will you please stand for our closing song?